Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
And so if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11. We are doing the parable series, and this is another one in the series. If you haven't had any background to any of the parables, each parable in and of itself is a message, so you can actually catch up on the podcast, on the website. And if you want to get some particularly context as we led into the parables of the time in which Jesus communicated these messages, the political, the social, economical environment context. We had a couple of messages early in the year that sort of really set the platform to give context and meaning to our parables. So what we have this morning is a parable here in Luke 5-8, the friend who comes at midnight. And this parable only appears in Luke, and it's somewhat similar to another Lucan parable in Luke chapter 18 about the persistent widow who perceives an injustice has occurred, and in my mind I agree, and so she goes and hassles relentlessly the judge, nags until he caves in and gives her what she's asking for to make things right. And so this is almost, I guess, similar to that in some ways. And so we've got at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, we've got Jesus, we're told, has just finished praying. If you don't know this, prayer was a big part of Jesus' life. I mean, some commentators would say that a third of Jesus' life was around teaching, a third was around the miracles and supernatural events, and a third of his life was around prayer. So if Jesus had to spend so much time in deep communion relationship with his Father, then that should be a great challenge motivation for us also. So Jesus finishes praying, then the disciples ask him one of those questions. Hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? How do you do this thing? You know, kind of like Jesus, we sit down for 5 minutes and we fall asleep. You know, Jesus, we sit down and we're suddenly thinking about, you know, what fish we need to catch and, you know, the jobs we've got to do and where we're going next. And suddenly we've got to remind ourselves we've got to be praying. And Jesus gives here, Luke records another version of the Lord's Prayer, which is so much depth and richness in that around the lessons of prayer and what we can learn from that. And then we flow into our parable, and after the parable, it's like our parable today is bookended by teachings and instructions around prayer. I love the fact that God doesn't just say, hey, I want a relationship with you, go and work it out for yourself. You know, God through his word has given us instructions for life, every area of life, if we're willing to look and listen. And so after our parable today, we see the reminder around Jesus' teaching, the persistence required in prayer of asking, seeking, and knocking. And in the Greek, that's a present tense, so it means that we need to ask now. But that was the past, so I need to ask now, because I'm in the present, but that was the past, so I need to ask, seek, knock now. You get my drift. So Jesus does that. And then finally at this little passage instruction on prayer, something we looked at before is about praying to our loving, caring Heavenly Father that if we ask for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. So it's not just about understanding prayer, as we'll see this morning, but it's seeking to understand the nature and character of the God in whom we pray to. Because the two go hand in hand. The nature, the character, the attributes of who God is will help us in our understanding on how we can, should pray. And so at the bookends of that, we see that Jesus is saying, hey, we have this amazing Father that loves us so much. And he wants to give us good gifts. And the ultimate good gift that he wants to give us is the Holy Spirit, Luke says, he highlights. And I believe that outside of salvation, after salvation, the greatest gift that we can receive from God is the gift of the Holy Spirit to live fully empowered lives for him. And so our parable, if you like, sits in the middle of this. And so Jesus here, if we've got our Bibles, if you've got it already, great. If not, like me, turn to Luke 11. And Jesus speaking said, verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, persistence, relentlessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity in this country to listen openly and freely to it. Father, we are incredibly blessed. So, Father, this morning it's pretty easy sometimes to be dismissive of your teachings to us because, in essence, we have everything that we need and we can be so comfortable and we can just gloss over. But I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, our hearts and minds and eyes and ears would be open to you to show us, teach us what it is that you want us to know. From every man and woman in this room, children here also, wherever we may be at in our relationship with you, I know this morning through the power of your Spirit, there is something in this for everybody. Not because of me, because this is your word, Lord. This is living and active. So make it come alive in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus here, as he regularly did with his parents, he grabs their attention. He arrests their attention by saying, hey, who here of you? Who of you here? Or we can put it another way. Who here, imagine you've got a friend who? So he tries to draw them into the story straight away. And Jesus grabs their attention and he outlines three characters. He has the listeners. So that's us here today. He has the listeners who are the disciples in this given situation. And he's referring to one of the listeners' friends. And it's like, you know, who here of you has a friend? And I don't know whether it's Jesus kind of, this is just how I think, but whether it's Jesus' sort of nice way of trying to allow the disciples to distance themselves from the awkward story that's about to take place. You ever sat with someone and they just go, you know, I've got this friend who's got this problem. But you know it's them. You know what I mean? It's just like, you know, we should just say, yeah, I've got this problem. But no, I've got this friend who's got this problem. What would you do? Anyway, maybe Jesus is doing that. I don't know. And then obviously we've got the third person who is the guy at home. And of course it's midnight. So he's got wife, children inside at midnight. So this friend comes to visit this guy. And the thing about the Mediterranean world, hospitality was a massive part. It's almost like a sacred duty. If you weren't hospitable, you were considered a very bad citizen, like you were frowned upon. It was just, you just did not offer hospitality. I mean, it's really rare these days. I don't know about how your house works. When I was a kid, our use this one. Hey, thank you. I think flat batteries. But my home when I was growing up was like Bourke Street Mall. People would just rock up any day, time of night, all that sort of stuff. And in some ways, like, I think we've lost that. That, like, if people don't make an appointment to go and visit and stuff like that. Now, this is not permission for anyone just to rock up at my house at any time. I'm not saying that. Whereas Michael and Holly would love to have you at their house. It's just an... Michael's got the highest fence in the neighbourhood. That's all I'm saying. What does that tell you? As for me, I don't have a front fence. But anyway, there's no difference there. But we digress. But, you know, like, it's just this guy rocks up and it's late at night and he's got nothing for his visitor and he has to go to somebody. And let me ask you a question. Who do you go to when you need something? Do you go to the phone or do you go to the throne? Do you go to a book to try and get an answer or do you go to the book? Do you go to the counsellor or do you go to a counsellor? Now, all those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But what's our reflex reaction? Is it to turn to somebody else or do our reflex reactions allow us and push us to turn to God firstly in our response? Now, this guy goes, he goes, I've got nothing. I've got to go and find someone. Has anyone ever here copped that knock on the door at like 1 a.m., 2 a.m.? Somebody's just banged on the door for whatever reason. It's just awkward. I mean, I had this situation take place just recently. I promised Paul Porter I'd take him and Marcia to the airport to go to Malawi. I promised I would be there at 4 a.m. to pick Paul up. At 4:37 a.m., I get the bang on my front door. You ever woken up in a start when you're just like, oh, what's that? The dog's barking. I jump out of bed and I'm like, Oh no, I'm supposed to take Paul, I'm supposed to have him and Marcia by now, and you're in a fluster, and it's just not a good feeling. Or maybe we flip it. Have you ever had to be the person that's knocked on the door and feeling awkward? I mean, I opened the door and Paul was smiling, and you know that laugh he has? He's like, no, he didn't do that, I'm just kidding. No, have you ever had like, or even like, you know, sort of like you get that phone call. If it's not a bang on the door, the phone call in the middle of the night, you just, what's that noise? You try to orientate yourself. What is it? Hello? Oh, thank you, please. I'm just wanting to sell you something. No. You know, did you ever have one of those calls or an SMS? And I have this theory. You know what? If I send you an SMS at 3 in the morning because, you know, I'm waking up and I'm thinking of you, and you wake up, it's your fault for your phone being on. Anyway, that's all I'm saying. But I think this whole thing about personally knocking on someone's door at an ungodly hour is just like the sort of ultimate awkward kind of thing that takes place. And I remember one time first time in my life that I got a new car, and it was like the first time I got a new car, and I was just loving it. And I had to travel to South Australia to speak at something, came back. I'd literally only driven the car about 4 times. And we were running a youth event that night, so I got to bed at about 2 a.m., parked the car in my drive. Our bedroom was above the driveway, and there's a street light out the front. Just crawling to bed at 2 a.m., and I had to get up and had a full day on the Saturday the next day. And at 6 o'clock, it happened in the morning. Bang, 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 bang. And sort of like half asleep and stuff. And this is when Ruby and April were really young and waking up just going, for the love of God, whoever that may be, if they wake my kids up, I'm seriously going to knock them out. Seriously. And I'm just staggered down the stairs and open the front door, and Steve, our next door neighbor, was standing there, and he does have a big smile on his face. I go, mate, you okay? He's like, smiling. He goes, Phil, mate, they've pinched your wheels. I've gone, what are you talking about? Because he's standing right in front of the door. He steps aside like this, and I can see there's my brand new car on two jacks on this precarious angle, just pivoting, and these professional crew had stolen the brand new wheels on my car. I was just sitting here. I'm just like, oh, man, it was just a horrible feeling. But that feeling of like just getting woken up at an ungodly hour, for some of you, 6 o'clock isn't ungodly, but on this occasion it was for me. But we have this guy goes and knocks on this guy's front door, and he tries to wake the guy up. And could you just imagine doing that? I mean, first of all, I'm really glad that we don't have a God who sleeps and slumbers. I mean, could you imagine God's response if, like, when you next crisis, you go knock on God's door and God has to wake up and just, what do you want? Seriously. You know, Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. I love that we have a God. It's not Bruce Almighty. That, you know, gets to the barrage of prayers from all over the world and goes, enough! I just want to have a sleep. I'm tired. And just answer yes to all the prayers. And we saw the chaos that ensued in Bruce Almighty. If you haven't seen it, you're probably not missing much. But like the point is that Jim Carrey takes on the role of so-called God and then has to respond to all the demands that are put on God. But here we have this guy's knocking on the front door of this guy's house, and the guy who wakes up responds probably how most of us in this room would respond. And his statements simply are, don't bother me, the door's locked, my kids are asleep in bed, I cannot, he says those words, I cannot get up to help. I mean, we've got to imagine the context here is more than likely this is a one-room home. It's not like what we have today, 3 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms, garage stuff, whatever. We're talking about one room for everything. One room for cooking, for eating, for dining, for hanging out, one room for sleeping, and a wooden door that may have had a metal latch. So if this guy is asleep and he gets a bang on the door, it's like everyone in the household would have heard it. Now, I don't know about you as a parent, but if your kids are teething or they've just got a fever or they're just not well or unsettled, you finally get them to sleep. You know, they have that cry and then they take a breath and you go, please just go to sleep. Just waiting for them. But then the noise again, it's just crying. It's like, then they take a breath. Are they going to fall asleep? And then finally they get to sleep. And could you imagine some clown knocking on your front door? Then they finally say, oh, seriously, if you wake my kids up, for the love of God, seriously. And so this guy's knocking and he goes through those excuses. And he says that response, I cannot get up to help you. But yet really, if we think about it, that I cannot is camouflaging, I will not. And I'm really interested to hear about people's cannots. Now, I think there are legitimate cannots, because legitimate cannots you can upskill, you can be trained, and you can learn, and you can and you've got to be willing and wanting to learn, so your cannot can actually turn into yes, I can. I mean, cannot got beaten in the Battle of Troy, as far as I'm concerned. But when you sort of like you've got like somebody who says they will not, that's different. That's a hard attitude. That's like, no, I will not do that. I mean, of course we're going to say, I will not do that if it's contradictory to God's word. Hear me in context. But like here we have this guy saying, I cannot, but it's actually camouflaging, I will not. And so I observe people a lot, and I watch people, and I see how people come and they talk, oh, you know, I can't do that. But then I just sort of see how they take up the opportunity to be trained, and then they start to do things. But I see other people say, oh, you know, I can't do that, or I'm waiting. And then eventually, actually, you know what, after a while, I figure out that's not a cannot, that's a will not. That's just somebody saying, no, I will not, unless it's on my terms, unless I can do it my way, which is a challenge. And so this guy says, I cannot. Yeah, but what we see here is, it's implied the man at the door persists and shamelessly does to the point of pretty much being annoying. So I'm just saying, if you stay at Compass long enough and you say, I cannot, but we pick up it's I will not, we will persist with you. And we will be shamelessly annoying until you either get off your butt and do something. It's not about the doing, hear me. It's all in context. But we've got a lot of people here that love to be annoying. People are gifted. He does it in love, of course. And the wife says, no, he doesn't. You two can work that out later. But we're getting back to that idea about persistence and shameless in your persistence is similar, as I said, to Luke 18. In Luke 11:8, different versions say this. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In the NLT, it says, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need. In the Message, it says, but let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbours, he'll finally get up and get you whatever you need. The King James says this, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. Turn to the person next to you and say, importunity. When was the last time you used that word? Has anyone used that in the last 10 years of your life? Nobody. Firstly, you just used it, I know, outside of today. I think that some of us, Mulyadi, well, Dr. Robin, he's in a league of his own. We all know that. Importunity, most of us, including myself, probably didn't know what it means. But because of his importunity, he'll rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity, the definition is the fact of being troublesomely demanding or insistent. Insistent, demanding, pestering, persistent, supplication, clamoring. A demand made repeatedly or insistently, unashamed, barefacedness. You know, what we're getting at here is, in the context of the verses in the chapter, is that reminder about the persistence required in prayer. That we've got to be just unashamed, God crying out. Crying out, God, you know what, I guess the challenge is because we live in such an instant society, if we don't get the answer in the next 37 seconds, obviously God's not listening or he's not interested. And so we have this reminder here about the persistence required in prayer. Who loves things that work? I haven't got them here. I don't know where they are, but in my bag, I think. You know the pressy button for your car? That thing has been on my key ring for 5 years and hasn't worked, right? And I've just, each time a car's gone for a service or I've checked into it and looked at it, it was just like, I'll get round to it eventually. We say that, well, I'll say that. We procrastinate with stuff, but I love stuff that works. But like this week I got it fixed. It's the best thing ever. Like, do you know how good those buttons are? After having to do that, it's like being in a car where you've got to do that. You know, and you finally get one of those buttons and it goes up and down. But to actually have a button that works, it's great. Just try not using it for a while and you'll appreciate it. I mean, I love things when they work. We have it sitting there right in our hand. We have prayer right there with us 24/7, but we don't use it. But we all sit here and go, prayer works. Some of you go, well, I tend to differ on that, Phil. My experience isn't exactly that prayer works. I'm hearing you. Guess what? God has not answered all my prayers the way I wanted him to. The reality is when we walk through life from this moment on, thanks Pastor Phil, but not all of your prayers are going to get answered the way you want them to. Now, I want to finish with this. Some stuff about prayer, because we're talking about prayer here. From the time your prayer is uttered to the time it's answered, more often than not, there's a gap. So this morning, I want you to take away. Has anyone been to London? Or yet, mind the gap. I don't know if they still do it. That was back in 1997, so I don't know if they still do it. But we even have it printed on our railway stations now, the gap between the platform and the train. Mind the gap. And when I heard that, I was like, when we were in London back in 1997, I kind of like went, wow, that's cool, mind the gap. We have to be aware that when a prayer is uttered and when it's answered in some way, shape or form, there's a gap. What's that gap about? Well, sometimes the gap's about actually us actually hearing the answer of no. Yay. But you know, the answers to prayer are generally yes, no, or wait. We like one of them. The other two we could kindly do without. Yes, no, or wait. You see, because the reason is mostly in our lives, the answer to our prayer is dependent upon the response or action of another. So therefore, somebody else in this equation needs to actually hear from God and then have the courage or faith to actually act upon that, whatever the case may be. I know there's situations outside of that, but generally speaking. So therefore, when we pray, sometimes there is that wait. God is doing something that we do not see, and he's maybe working on somebody else's heart or life so that, yes, there's a particular action that they need to take, or there's a particular action they need to stop, or there's a particular provision or breakthrough that we need to see in a situation that's got to come through other people sort of like, I mean, think about the complexity of what God's got to deal with of putting all the pieces together so that prayer can be answered is just phenomenal. But that's the kind of God we have, because God will not operate outside of his created divine order. What do I mean by that? So we see in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, God spoke, as I said before. He spoke and the world, the galaxies came into existence. The starry host by the breath of his mouth. The earth and everything in it is the Lord's. And God created all the animals, the plants, the vegetation, all of that stuff. He planted it and then he put man on the planet to have dominion, authority over creation. So God's divine order is man is to have authority over all creation. So God will not contradict his created order. He's appointed us as the authority here on earth. Now we can operate in that authority in its fullness when we come into a relationship with him and we're filled with his spirit and we're led by his spirit so that we're actually making decisions and proclamations that are in line with his word and kingdom purposes and his purposes for the planet. Are you with me? So that's why I say that nothing is created until it's spoken. And that's why prayer is so powerful, that we need to speak things out because that's part of God's created divine order. We need to get that. And so when it comes to prayer, we need to firstly speak it out, but we also need to understand that there's natural resistance to prayer. There's humanity, as I've said. Sometimes there's people involved in situations that need to change. And guess what? Not everybody's going to actually hear God when he's actually speaking to them, just like we don't hear and respond and be obedient to God when he's challenging to us. Do you know you could be the answer to somebody's prayer today? That scares me. Because somebody may be in need and I can meet that need, but I'm not listening to God to meet that need. So somebody thinks their prayer's not getting answered. No, it's because Phil's being disobedient. That's heavy. I don't want to be in that situation. What I try to do is go, even though no matter how crazy the thought may be, whatever it is, God, if you're asking me to do that and it aligns with that and it's going to be blessing to somebody and it's going to actually bring life to a situation, I just want to do it. And just to show you, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. And so there are those natural resistance to prayer, but there's also spiritual resistance to prayer. One example in Daniel chapter 10 is that Daniel was praying and fasting for 21 days, we're told. And God sent the answer, but there was a spiritual opposition to the messenger getting to Daniel to deliver the answer to him for 21 days. There was a fight. There was a wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So there's a spiritual battle going on before sometimes the answer gets through. And that's why persistence in prayer is sometimes needed. As I said, we've got microwave this, instant that, drive through for that. And if they don't serve me in the next 7 minutes, I'm going to complain to the manager. Kind of, it's got to be all instant. Everything is so instant. But yet sometimes God said yes, sometimes he says no, but sometimes he's just saying wait. Because stuff has to happen and is happening that we don't see and we don't understand. The other thing that we've got to understand is that things are in God's timing when it comes to wait. It's in his timing. Now, this is the heavy one. This is a question I ask myself regularly. Because I live in a life and I live with situations regularly where a question of why is asked. I don't know what your experience of life has been like, but people often ask me in the situations I find myself, why? Now, the question that I wrestle with, church, is am I more about and desiring God to be glorified than having the answers to the prayer that I want? When Ruby was in grade 6, I had the privilege of being the parent helper at her camp. Some of you, I think, have shared this story. And when we were at the camp for dinner, the assistant principal of the school was actually, the school representative. And so at the end of dinner, she had to get up and go and actually deal with all the best with your comp, Pip. We wish you all the very best. You're going to smash it. Go, Pip. Drive safely, Rod. Precious cargo. Just saying. She has a gymnastics competition, so just pray all the best for her. And so the assistant principal got up and went to deal with some kids who were mucking around, not my daughter, which was good. And I turned to the guy next to me, the other dad helper, because she left her iPhone on the table. I said, mate, how cool would it be if we set the alarm for 3 a.m. in the morning for the assistant principal? He looks at me and he goes, are you serious? I said, absolutely, mate. We've got to try. So I pick up the phone, and being an iPhone, swipe it open, and, of course, the pin lock was on. Now, for the mathematicians out there, it's a 1 in 10,000 chance, if my math is correct, for me to get that four-pin digit right, right? So he's looking, oh, mate, we tried. I said, mate, we haven't tried. We've got to have a crack at this. He said something I can't repeat here, and I said, okay, let's do it. And I just typed in the first four numbers that came to mind. I kid you not, and I've got a witness because he was there, and the assistant principal knows, but the phone opened up. And he's gone, he said a bunch of things I can't say here. He's like, mate, how did you do that? Like, seriously, why did you pick those four numbers? What's that about and stuff? And then he looks at me and he goes, mate, that's cool. He goes, let's set the alarm for 3, 4 and 5 a.m., three alarms for her because she'll love that. I'm going, that's cold, absolutely. I was driving home that night and he'd have to wake up to the assistant principal. It's fair to say 2 weeks later when I finally saw the assistant principal as we were approaching Easter, she just stopped and she turned and she said, you will get me a very large Easter egg this year, and walked off. And that was the extent of the conversation with the assistant principal. You go, well, what's the relevance of that? You see, one of the most pertinent, poignant questions he asked me sitting around that table was, Phil, why? Why did you choose those four numbers? 1 in 10,000 chance. And I said, and to this day, as I stand, I have no idea. Why did I pick the postcode of our area? It just came into my mind to open the phone up, and it worked. It's ridiculous. See, I think there will be situations in our lives where we say, God, why? And we won't get an answer this side of eternity that we're living in until we're in his presence to fully comprehend and understand God's ways. And I think part of that is coming into a trusting and faithful relationship with God that requires maturity over time. Anyone that's been in a long-standing relationship where you get to speak to one of those couples, you know, those old wrinkly couples that are just still so in love, and they still walk down the road holding hands and cane in the other hand, and they're just beautiful people. And you look at them and you ask them, what is the secret? Why have you guys stayed together for so long? And they talk about love and trust and all those sort of things. And as you're talking to them about those key vital ingredients, just that loyalty and that commitment and that faith and that trust and devotion to one another and their marriage and their family and all those sort of beautiful things. And of course, in any relationship, you fall in love with someone. It's that romantic kind of idealistic, and you're looking through rose-colored glasses, and they can't do anything wrong, and they're just so amazing. And of course I'm talking about Nat, and it's just like, she was just like, Elle McPherson, who, like, I've got Nat, like, it's just this wow. You know, and that's what it's like. And it's still like that. At times it's still like that. But I wouldn't go back to that and trade it for what I've got with her now. And we're a long way from being an old wrinkly couple walking down the street holding hands at that. But I know that there is something between Nat and I that's moved past that superficial kind of romantic kind of, you know, stuff that I know you know what I'm talking about, to this depth of relationship where I know I can sit with her and in the silence we can communicate so much. I know that if she does something that I don't necessarily like, she will probably more than likely have a very good reason for doing it. And if we actually take the time to sit down and talk about it, I would find that out. I know that she's got my back. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in our relationship with God, where we're growing in our understanding and knowing that he is trustworthy, that he is loyal, that his intention for my life is good, that he wants to bless me. Even though what I'm going through doesn't make sense and this isn't working out the way I thought it was going to be, I know that God's plan and purpose, that he's going to work all things together for good for Phil and his family. I hold on to that. So no matter what happens in my world, I'm not saying I don't get shaken and rocked and the stuff comes along where I just go, God, this is not how I want it to be. You're not answering me the way I want it to go, God. But when I go through the situation, I can look back with the majority, not all of those things. I'll be honest, not all of those things yet. But I can look back at those things and I go, now I can see, God, what you were doing. And it's more important that you're glorified out of this than me getting the answer that I want. And so I'm encouraged this morning and I'm challenged out of this parable that we are called to understand the nature and essence and importance of prayer. But just as much, we've got to partner with that, our desire and desperation to know the character and the attributes of who God is more and more, because the two very much go hand in hand. Does that make sense this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. We just thank you that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Our finite minds can't grasp an infinite God. But yet you've revealed enough of yourself to us through your word, through your son walking on this planet, doing what he did, changing history forever. For us to know enough about who you are, that you are a good God. That your plan and your purpose for us is good. We don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve your unconditional love. That while we were yet sinners, while we were still doing all the wrong things, Jesus, you died for us. Willingly. Leaving us with the choice of accepting or rejecting you. I thank you that you have given us this incredible weapon and tool of prayer. Father, we know prayer works. Father, as we sit here this morning, I just am conscious and aware of your presence. I don't want to pray for prayer's sake, but Lord, just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just continue whatever it is that you've started in this place. I know there are people in this room with questions. There are people that are just wondering why they have to wait. People in this room wondering why maybe they've had answers no. Father, I cannot give them peace. I cannot give them a sense of assurance that you're in control. Only you can do that. So I pray right now through the power of your Spirit in this place. Holy Spirit, just do your thing. Minister to hearts, I pray. Make your love, make your presence tangibly real right now, I pray. May people just sense your presence, your embrace, you hugging them, I pray. Whispering in their ear right now, Holy Spirit, it's going to be okay. I've got you. I've got your back with this. I'm here. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I just ask you to hold on to me. Trust me. Trust me. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I don't know everybody in this room. One thing that I have to do is I have to give you an opportunity to come into right relationship with the God of the Bible that I've been preaching about this morning, who wants to have a relationship with you and wants you to talk to him, which we call prayer, and he wants to talk to you. for that relationship to begin, there has to be an acknowledgement on our behalf, acknowledging that we fall short of a perfect God standard because of the wrongs that we've committed and that we were born into. And God says, that's okay, I know you fall short, so I've actually supplied and provided the means for you to come into right relationship with me. And I did that by giving my son Jesus Christ, who walked on the planet but ultimately gave his life upon a cross. And he died, and when he did that, he took the sin and sickness of the world upon himself. Your sin, my sin, the world's sin. Paid the price. So that no longer has to stand in the way of us being in right relationship with God. And the Bible says that all we have to do is just believe in our heart that Jesus was the Son of God and that he did that upon the cross and rose again. Say, God, forgive me. Come be Lord of my life and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. If that's you today, you've never done that, but you would like to do that, I'm not asking you to become a religious person or even join this church. As much as I think it's really important to be part of a community of believers somewhere, that's not what this moment's about. This is about you and God. A God that wants you to speak to him, and he wants to speak to you and walk with you and commit to you. If you've never done that, you'd like to know more about that, or you'd like to say, yes, Phil, that's me, I'd like to do that. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Can you just raise your hand so I'd love to pray with you and chat with you after this service today. Is there anyone here today go, Phil, that's me. I want to experience that relationship with a loving, caring God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you that we can come to you with all of our needs, all of our desires, and we can talk to you about it. Father, sometimes we need to keep persisting, and we will keep persisting. Father, I just pray your blessing upon those that are here today, those that can't be here today for various reasons. Lord, bless them, keep them. Father God, may we just have a great weekend off next weekend, great time of refreshing, hanging out with friends, family, just taking it easy, whatever the case may be. But Lord, I just pray that your smile, your hand, protection would be upon your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.